one to be different than the other, to complement one another, and to fit together and to work together better.
And that pleases God's plan.
Yes, this is God's plan. What is the flip side of complementarian theology? Do you know?
Like the opposite of it?
Right.
The egalitarian.
Yes. Egalitarian theology. So egalitarian theology says that men and women are equals in everything. That there is nothing that a man can do that a woman can't do, and vice versa. That there are no differences. We do not complement one another. We are equals in every respect. And therefore, men and women are allowed equal roles in leadership, equal authority, equals in everything. Why is this a big deal? Why is this complementarian theology is a hot topic? Why?
It's not in step with society.
Okay, not in step with society. What are you going to say, Karen?
It's not in the Bible.
Okay. Other thoughts? Why is this such a hot topic? Why is this so...
Well, it's been going on for a long time, and it just causes division.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think most women want to think that they are equal.
Right. I agree.
Equal pay, equal everything.
Right. And let me be clear, complementary theology is not against, is not anti-equality. And that's where it often gets misunderstood and confused, and where feelings get hurt because of misunderstandings, right? Complementary theology, and what I want us to look at today, today's lesson plan is for us to look at the story of creation where complementary theology begins and the foundation is set, so that we can understand that God has designed men and women in this way for our good and for His glory. That we complement one another as men and women, and that's a good thing. But there are some things. Complementary theology doesn't say that men and women are not equals in any respect. There are things in the creation story where we can see equality on display. And I want to highlight those things. I want to show you from Scripture where men and women are equals and where we are different. And both of those things shine in the story of creation. So, grab your Bibles. Genesis 1 and 2 is where we're going to be. As you're turning there, I want to kind of give you an idea of what the next 7-8 weeks will look like for us. This morning, we're going to be looking at God's good design. Next week, we're going to look at how that good design has been broken by sin. And we'll look at Genesis 3 next week. I want to spend the last two Sundays in January, the third Sunday on what does it mean to be a man, and then the fourth Sunday on what does it mean to be a woman. That woman section, because let's face it, I'm not an expert by any means. I will have a co-teacher. Paige will actually help me teach that session so that we can better understand together what it means to be a woman in terms of Scripture, in terms of God's design. And then in the month of February, we will spend time looking at gender roles in the home and in the church, dealing with the cultural lies about men and women. Because as Tom said, like, one of the reasons this is such a hot topic is because it flies directly against everything that the culture is saying right now. And so I want to deal with some of the cultural lies about men and women. And then the last Sunday, I want us to look at how we as a church can best celebrate men and women and incorporate men and women together in our ministry and how that functions and how that works best. So that's the plan. That's where we are headed in these sessions. So I'm excited about it. I pray that this is helpful and beneficial for us as a church, and I think it matters. Now, why do we start in creation? Yeah. Because it's the beginning, right? If you're going to start somewhere, the beginning is as good a place as any to start. Why else might we start in creation?
That's where man and woman were created.
Yeah. And it's where man and woman were created, and so we see God's plan. We also see God's plan before sin. What was intended in male and female? And that what I want us to see in Genesis 1 and 2 is that this is sovereign, this is God's sovereign ordaining of creation. This is how it was meant to be. It wasn't a backup plan. Sin doesn't distort these things. This is pure. This is before sin. But I think even more than that, more than the beginning and more than the creation of it, I think that what we have to understand, especially when we consider the atmosphere of our culture today, a lot of these things that we are seeing boils down to one of two sides of the same coin. Creation either matters or it doesn't. And many of the issues that we are seeing in our culture regarding sex and gender, that they're so prevalent today. I mean, anything from the sexual revolution to transgenderism to gender dysphoria, non-binary genders. I mean, all of this are rooted in the philosophy that creation doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you were created. It doesn't matter what you were made. What matters is what you feel. And so if creation doesn't matter, then culture matters more than creation. And culture changes. Culture evolves. Culture progresses. And don't hear me wrong. Culture, the progression of culture is a good thing. Right? Like the progression of science and technology. We are better off today, technologically, medicinally, than we were 400 years ago. That's progression of culture. That's a good thing. But the problem arises, what we're seeing take place, is when we take cultural norms that change and evolve and progress and move with the times, when we take these cultural progressions and then we apply them to creational mandates, things that are creational, that are given to us in creation, that do not change, that are fixed. Because let's just take what defines us as humans. If the progression of culture is what defines us as humans, then that definition changes as the culture changes. And that's what we see happen today. Gender is this spectrum because it's no longer biological. It's not part of creation. It's a part of what you feel at any given moment, at any given time of day. And you can change 7 different genders 8 days a week if you want to. Because it doesn't matter how you were created, it matters how you feel. It matters what culture says about you. But if who we are as humans, if who we are as men and women, if it isn't defined by culture, but defined by God in creation, then it doesn't matter how much culture changes or how much things progress, how much time passes, those definitions don't change, ever. Because they're not rooted in something that evolves, they're rooting in something that is fixed, like creation. And so I realize that many of us, if not all of us here, I don't think there's anyone that's going to disagree or push back with any of this. I think all of us understand and believe that creation matters more than culture. But over the next few weeks, I think that one of the ways that we will be challenged, and I'm putting myself in this, is that this mindset that creation matters over culture runs a whole lot deeper than biology. And it runs a whole lot deeper than gender dysphoria and transgenderism. Right? Like if we're wanting to understand what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman, created by God specifically and intentionally in that gender and in that body. God didn't just create you man or create you woman on accident. There was intention, there was purpose. And that you're not just a man or a woman based on your biology and based on what your body looks like and based on whether or not you can grow hair or have children or anything like that. Being a man is at the root of everything you are as men. Being a woman is everything you are. You are a woman through and through and through. That's a good thing. A very good thing. And this foundation that we see set up in creation is a foundation. It's for everything that we are and everything that we do as both men and women. And so if God sets up in creation a structure for how men and women best complement one another, that doesn't change over time. No matter how far removed we are from the creation story, what God establishes in Genesis 1 and 2 never changes. We can't make the argument that we've evolved past it, that we've moved past it. That was back then, this is now. That doesn't work here. Because we're talking about creation. We're not talking about culture. So, let's look at the creation story. Let's see what exactly God has designed in creating us, male and female. Alright, I need someone to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them.
Thank you. All right, so first, I don't know how many of you have, I'm sure many of you have read this and noticed this, but Genesis actually gives us two creation stories. Genesis 1 is a creation story. Genesis 2 is a whole new creation story. And one of the things that we see take place, especially in Genesis 1, is this idea of pairs, of complementary pairs. God creates day and night. He creates earth and water. He creates the sky and the sea. He creates the birds and the insects. He creates man and beast. He creates male and female. And there's this, Genesis 1 is full of these two complementary pairs going back and forth, where each day he makes two complements. He makes the sun and the moon. He makes the day and the night. Neither one of these things is better or worse. They just simply complement one another. And they are meant to go and have their rule, have their place in his creation. And so one of the things I want to show you, I want us to spend some time here on this first creation story, is to show and to consider what are the ways that men and women are equals in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Where do you see them being equals? Where are they the same?
Made in God's image.
What else?
Ruling over everything.
Yeah. It continues in verse 26. Let them have dominion over creation. This is not given to one of them or the other of them. It is given to both. Both of them are given authority. So let's break this down. What does it mean that men and women are both created in the image of God?
Well, it says our image, so I take that as the Trinity.
Yes, which means?
God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
Right, so what do we learn about God that is passed to us through his image? Yeah?
Creativity.
Creativity, yes, we'll come back to that. That's not what I'm thinking, but I do have that written down. What aspect of God do we find revealed to us in the fact that God is Trinitarian?
That there's community in God.
Yes. He's relational. He has relationships with himself, perfect harmony with himself. But God is a relational being. And so are we. We are relational. We relate to other humans. We relate to God. And we need relationships, both with God and with each other. Creativity. How do we see the creativity of man mirror in the image of God, his creativity? What does it mean that we are creative?
Made.
We're made, okay.
We like to make things, but yeah. We like to see productivity and the fruit of our efforts result in something new.
Right. And we see this, God, I mean, Genesis 1 and 2 is very much a display of the creativity of God. He likes to make things. And he does make things. And he makes good things. We do too. We make homes, and we build skyscrapers, and we build cities, and highways, and tools, and technology, and medicines, and all these wonderful things that mankind is capable of building and creating. that we are created in the image of God?
I don't know if this goes along with it, but I was so glad to learn when our son was small, not to ask him what he wanted to be when he grew up, but what he was created to be.
Yeah, that's right.
So that way you're kind of doing, well, you are doing God's will instead of what you're forced into or confusion.
Yeah, I agree. I think it's great. Do we like order or disorder? We like order. Do we like things that make sense or things that have zero understanding ability? We like logic. We like reason. We like rational things. Is God a God of order or disorder?
Order.
God is rational. God is logical. God makes things that make sense. And so we do too. I think one of the things that we often miss when we talk about this image of God in us, I think that we need to understand that the image of God is not something that we possess. It is something that we are. You are made in the image of God. You do not have the image of God. It's not something you possess. It is something you are. And I say that because this image of God goes all the way down to who we are as human beings. We are the image of God in creation. There is no other creature that God has made that is His image. Mankind is the pinnacle. We are the peak. We are the ultimate sign of His creation. Nothing else, not even the angels, not the beasts of the earth, not the insects, not the birds, not the angels, are the image of God. Only mankind has this. Only mankind is created with His image.
And we can't change what God made, no matter how far we try.
Right. And I think this is important. Again, maybe this might be a tangent, but I think when we understand that mankind is different from the rest of creation because we have been made in the image of God, this directly confronts every major philosophy of the Western world. I mean, just the idea of evolution, like science aside, if evolution is true from a philosophical point, mankind is nothing more than an animal. We've just evolved. There's nothing in us that is different, that can be differentiated between us and a monkey. We are the same. We just grew up a little bit better. But creation very clearly teaches us that you are more than a monkey. You are more than an animal. You are made in His image. You have something unique. You are something special that stands out above the rest of creation. You have His image. You are His image.
I found
this on the
web.
Thank you, Siri. The other thing that we see that Todd mentioned in this passage, that where men and women are equals, is that we have dominion. What does this mean?
We're over the beast and all the animals and creatures of the earth.
Yep.
Like a caretaker position.
Okay, like a caretaker. Other thoughts?
We have reasoning powers where the animals do not.
Yeah, we have reasoning powers. I think that this is one of the ways that we see the image of God on display in His creation, or in us, right? God is a God who has ultimate authority. He has ultimate dominion. And to His creatures, who He has made in His image, He gives a piece of that authority. And He says, I have dominion over all things. I want you to have dominion over these things. And so because we have His image, we have a piece of His authority. This means that as human beings, we rule over every blade of grass, every creeping ant, every creature is placed under our authority and under our stewardship, our caretakerness. We are, and in another way to look at it is, we are like kings and queens over this kingdom of God's creation. He has made a kingdom, and then he has put us in charge of it. It says ruler. But having dominion doesn't often... We often think of dominion and kings and kingdoms as this iron fist. And let's face it, I mean, we've seen plenty of examples in history where cruel and evil kings look at their kingdoms and say, you exist to serve me. But a good king, a great king, looks at his kingdom and says, I exist, I rule over you to better you. I rule over you to make you prosper. It is my job as your king to serve the people, to serve the kingdom. And so when God places us as his image bearers in his creation and says, have dominion, we are not here to simply rule it with an iron fist and say, creation is here to serve me and to satisfy me. God says, having dominion means we are put here with authority to make creation prosper, to be good stewards, to keep things growing, to rule. And this is not a man or woman authority. This is them. Both Adam and Eve are given dominion. Both man and woman are given this authority over creation. Because both men and women equally are made in his image. Not a lesser, not a greater. Equals. Questions before we move on? Make sense? Still tracking with me? Okay, let's get difficult. Genesis 2. Somebody read Genesis 2, verses 15 through 25. How about it?
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Thank you. Alright, so the last passage we asked what was equals, where do we see equality between men and women? Where do you see differences between men and women in this passage?
Man was created first.
Yes. Adam was created first. There's priority given right there.
You got to name everything.
What else?
She was created of him, not of God.
Yes. Adam was created out of the dust, of the dust itself. Eve came from the man. Yeah. What else? Where was Adam when Eve was created? Okay, but locationally.
He was told to tend the garden.
Yes. God put him in a specific place in his creation, put him in the garden, and then gave him a job. Work it and keep it. And I have said it myself and heard it said as well. Men, before you should marry a woman, you need a home and a job. Adam had both before he had a wife. He had a home in Eden and a job. Anything else?
It doesn't specifically say it, but it suggests that he recognized that he was less than good.
sin has not entered into this world. This world, we have chapter 1 is filled with the repeated phrase, God saw that he was made, and behold, it was good. God saw that he made, and behold, it was good. When he makes Adam and Eve at the end of the week, on the seventh day, he looks out over all of his creation, and behold, it was very good. Sin has not yet entered the scene. Nothing has broken. Nothing has twisted. Everything is perfect. Except God sees something that is not good. Man is alone.
He also instructed Adam, not Eve.
Yes.
Of what not to do.
Right. Adam is given the commands. Don't eat that tree. Stay away from that. It is not repeated with Eve around, at least as far as the scriptures tell us, which we'll look at next week more in detail.
I think it's important to note that God did not make a mistake by creating Adam by himself and saying,
right.
Oops,
yeah.
I've left him alone.
Yeah,
I think this is part of the plan. Yeah,
this is not an oversight. So if this is not an oversight, why go through all of this bringing the animals one by one for Adam to name?
I mean, is it not for him to see that that's not what's meant for him?
Yeah.
Right? Like, you don't appreciate something good until you are cognizant of what absence is for you.
Yeah, I think very much this naming of the animals that Adam gives, where each animal is brought to him and he gives it its name, this is not just so that we know what to call everything. This is, for lack of a better word, an audition for Adam's helper. God is bringing each animal, going, will this one work? Nope. Will this one work? Nope. Will this one work? Nope. This one, nope. One by one by one, over and over again, God says, we have not found a helper fit. None of these creatures work. They do not suit you. They do not fit you. And so he puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib out of his body, and makes Eve with it. And Adam responds, how? After, when he wakes up and he sees Eve, how does he respond? What does he call her?
Woman. Because she was
taken out of man. What else does he say about her? How does he describe her before he calls her woman?
Yes.
Which tells us what? How does Adam view Eve? His equal. You are of me. You are bone of my bones. You are flesh of my flesh. You are mine and I am yours. This is equality on display while at the same time showing us and pointing us the differences. She is, even though they are equals, flesh of flesh and bone of bones, she is called woman because she is taken out of man. She's slightly different. Still my equal, still bone of my bones, still flesh of my flesh, but different. And so because of this, I also think there's a level of responsibility that we see Adam taking here. By understanding that she is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, she is, by calling her woman because she was taken out of man, Adam is recognizing that she is his responsibility because she came from him. He came first, she came out from him, and therefore Adam is assuming and taking the God-given role of leader over Eve. She is his, and he is hers. I think we can't miss this, and I want us to make sure that we understand this, that complementarian theology is rooted in creation. It all starts where it all started. Men, you were made first. And because you were made first, you are given the authority and the responsibility to lead. You have the priority in this. The headship, the leadership, it falls on you. It is your job to lead your families. It is your job to lead your homes. It is your job to lead your churches. All of it. It is your job to lead. Women, you were made out of man as a helper fit for him. It is your responsibility to help him fulfill his purpose. That's your purpose. And I think the reason that complementarian theology is such a hot topic is because we don't like this. We don't like being told that our purpose is to help someone else fulfill their purpose.
And you're not inferior by doing so.
Right. I think that as a culture and as a people, we put a lot of negative connotation and a lot of negative spin on words like subordination and submission. Those are evil words and bad words, and we shouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. But that's not, from a biblical perspective, these words are not bad. They are not evil. Women, you are not called helper because you are less fit to lead. I think that's where we often miss this. This is not a question of competency. It never has been. Eve was not made less competent or less able to lead than Adam. This is a matter of creation and a matter of responsibility. This is a matter of God ordaining it this way. I think one analogy, Jessica mentioned the geometry and the angles. I think one analogy that stands out to me is music. Melody is great. And we need melody. Melody drives the music. It teaches us the songs. It is the lead in music. Melody leads. But harmony makes that melody so much sweeter, so much more profound, so much more well-rounded, so much more than it is by itself. We don't say that harmony is better than melody or melody is better than harmony, but they fit together. They come together to make beautiful music together. And men and women, male and female, are the same thing. We make the best music when we work together the way it's designed. There's an illustration that I'll end with that Piper gives when talking about this, to illustrate that this is not a question of competency, but a question of responsibility. He gives this hypothetical story, and he says, imagine there's a young couple, a guy and a girl, both in their 20s, who meet for the first time at church. And so the guy sitting at the back kind of can't take his eyes off of this young woman. He watches her through the whole service, sees how she worships, sees her study her Bible, is attracted, and wants to find out more. And so he approaches her after the service ends and says, hey, can I take you to lunch? Can I buy you lunch? I just would like to get to know you better. And she says, sure, why not? And so the two of them leave, and they begin walking down the street to go get some lunch. And as they're walking and talking, he finds out that she is a black belt in karate, has won multiple championships, and is just, he's blown away by the fact that she is as skilled a martial artist as she is. And so they continue talking and walking and getting to know each other, and all of a sudden, this group of three men come out from around the corner down an alleyway and demand wallets and keys and money, and at the same time finish off by saying, you know what, we'll take her too. And so this young man has really two options. He knows, he's just learned, this woman is a black belt in karate. These three men pose little threat to her. And so he can step aside and say, have at it, and let her do her thing. But he doesn't. Instead, he steps in front, he grabs her arm, and he pulls her behind him and says, if you're taking her, you're taking her over my dead body. And so he tackles one of the men, tells her to run, quickly gets knocked out, and when he wakes up, all three men are on the ground with bloody noses, missing teeth, black eyes. The police are on their way, and she is standing over all three of them. This isn't a question of competency. He doesn't defend her. He doesn't step in front of her because he thinks she can't defend herself. He knows full well she can. But it is his duty and responsibility as a man to be the one to lead and to be the one to protect, even if she is more competent in this field. It is his God-given, created authority and ordaining to lead, to protect, to initiate, to care. And so he does. Piper ends this story and he says, even though he knew that she was capable of doing this without his help, it is his God-given masculine duty to protect her. It is not a matter of competency, for she is far more capable than he is in this situation. It's a matter of duty and responsibility. It is his job to protect her. At the heart of mature manhood is the God-given sense that the primary responsibility, not the sole responsibility, but the primary responsibility, lies with him when it comes to leadership initiative, provision, and protection. And at the heart of mature womanhood is the God-given sense that none of this implies her inferiority, but that it will be a beautiful thing to come alongside such a man and gladly affirm and receive this kind of leadership and provision and protection. This is how we are made together as men and women. This is how we complement one another. And complementary theology is never about what women can and can't do and what men must do. This is not a matter of competency. It's a matter of responsibility. Who has God placed the burden of leading on? He's placed it on men. And who has God placed the burden of submission, of helping on? He's placed it on women. And it's not because one is more capable or greater than the other. This is just God has designed it. And his design, as he tells us in Genesis, this design is very good. It's good. Together we are equally made in his image. We equally share the burden of ruling over his creation. We are both called to be stewards, both called to be cultivators, both called to be workers in a world that God has made and placed us within. We are equals in some things. We are complements in lots of other things. Next week, we will look at Genesis 3 and how this good design has been broken. Because it has been. And it's important for us to understand how sin has broken this good design, so that we can understand a lot of the things that we currently push back against when we talk about these kind of things. Final questions, thoughts? Cool. Come back next week. Let me pray. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word that we can study and learn about how you have made us and your good design. And God, help us to wrestle with these hard truths, to grapple with them, to understand them, to apply them. And teach us how to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I need to start.